This is the next lesson, the number four on the how to construct a great Bible discussion. I have all these on my computer, and at the end of the day, I can actually send you the. When I do the last two lessons, I'll just send them all to each to your email addresses. And you can have them electronically. If that's okay. It doesn't mean you don't need to take notes now, though. You know, because it's repetition is education. If you could turn with me to Acts 17. Well, first of all, Acts 2:15, which is the memory verse for next week, and I apologize. I did memorize Acts 2:15. No, 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, do your best to present yourself as a workman. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And with that in mind is the base of our scripture about how to be the kind of workman that is not ashamed of his work, but does a great job handling God's truth. That's really important that we conduct or arrange or plan a Bible talk that actually does just that, presents God's truth like that. One example we can do is Acts 17, where Paul himself will give us an example about how to really go about having a Bible discussion and using the circumstances to actually create that event and make it happen. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Acts 17, and let's read together that scripture. I know you have a Bible because you're all leaders, so I'm just giving that. In Acts 17, verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. Paul, man, whatever he feels, man, it's out there, right? He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. And a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we'd like to know what they mean. And here's Luke's comments. All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. That's a little commentary, isn't it, about how he feels about the whole thing. And Paul then stood up in the meeting at the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath and everything. From one nation he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that a divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Bold thing to say when you're sitting in Athens. But now he commands all people everywhere with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on the subject. After that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. And among them were Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. Amen. Amen. Wow, he converted a member of the Areopagus. That's kind of a hot thing. Athens, you know, Paul, here in this context, you know, I have about four quick points. And some connecting points. Amen. First point from this text, we got to learn to do your best. Do your best. You know, our text in 2 Timothy 2:15, I already quoted it to you, but it says, do your best to present yourself to God as a workman approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Do your best. That's a big challenge, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah. When we're preparing our Bible discussions, are we saying, man, forget work or forget whatever. This is really an important thing.
Wow. Yeah.
You know, if I'm whatever I'm doing, even if I'm doing the communion or the announcements or the you know what I mean? Do our best that we can for God. Think about it and how to make that an impact. That phrase, the Greek words, spoudesio, and it means to make haste, be zealous, to hurry something on. And it's used in 2 Peter 1:10 where it says, make every effort or do your best to confirm your calling. Ephesians 4:3, it says, do your best to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Do your best about that. Hebrews 4:11, make every effort, do your best to enter the rest that God has given us.
Yep.
So we're here. We are all here even right now because you guys want to do a better job. I mean, you know, you can tell people are doing a better... You know, if you want to do a better job, teach me, help me. Let me gain any insight, every opportunity to do a better job in what I'm doing. You want to be a worker, the text says, that has no need of shame. I'm a kind of a handyman. And I'm kind of a perfectionist in when I do handiwork. I like it to be perfect. One of the bad parts about doing your own handiwork is that no job is ever perfect.
Mm.
And because you did it, you actually know what's not right.
Sure. Yeah.
And so every time you see it, you think, yeah, it's good, but. Mm. You have a but, don't you?
Yes.
You always have a but. Because you know, I did it. But there was a sharp cut. I should have ripped it out and started over again. But there it says, man, and I think we've all had workmen that we've hired to do a job for us.
Mm.
And after we looked at it, we said, you should be ashamed.
Mm.
You should be ashamed. You call this, you're unhappy with his work.
Yeah.
Everybody in this room has hired somebody. If you own any property, you know what I mean, to do work for you.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You know, or you brought your car in to the mechanic. Yeah. Or whatever it is. But it wasn't work to be proud of. It was work that was sloppy. You took shortcuts. It was last minute. You weren't thorough in everything you were doing. And Paul says, man, that shouldn't be our attitude. We want quality. We want quality work. We want to make every effort to do a great job in what we're doing. Secondly, the text says in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we need to correctly handle God's word. I wonder if I can mark on the board. Is it okay?
Maybe that one on the left.
It's okay?
Yeah.
With the right
marker, it is okay.
Have you used their markers?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Make sure
it's
the right marker.
That's the thing. Something that
you
can wipe off my...
That's the right one.
Mark a little erasing.
Oh, yeah.
Come on, Mike. You did it.
Okay. second point, we got to correctly handle the word of truth. And the word for handle there is Greek word, or that's in transliterated form, but it means to, here's the word ortho, where we get the word orthopedics.
Okay.
And so it actually literally means to cut a straight path.
Mm.
So an orthopedic surgeon, for instance, oftentimes is straightening out limbs. You know, orthopedic surgeons are more like carpenters sometimes. They're other kind of doctors, aren't they? They use saws and they use all kind of stuff.
Yep.
But they're trying to straighten out things to make bones straight. The word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint. Oftentimes, if you read a book and it gives you a quote and it uses that word, which means that's Latin for 70, that represents the probably the Bible that Paul was using when he read the Old Testament. It was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And 70, that's because Cleopatra's father, Ptolemy, wanted a translation of the Old Testament. The story goes he took 70 Jewish scholars from Israel, brought them to Egypt, put them all in 70 separate rooms, and they all came out with exactly the same translation.
Wow.
You believe that? I don't believe it. But it's a nice story.
It is.
It's a nice story. And so that word 70 then becomes this word for the Greek Old Testament, okay? In the Greek Old Testament, you can often find other uses of words. And this word is used in Proverbs 3:6, where it says, and 11:5, where it says, to lay down a way, to build a road. Or Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight.
All right.
Proverbs 11:5. The righteousness of the blameless makes their paths straight. And so, right, correctly handling the word of God is two. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line.
That's right.
And so, correctly handling the word of God is to kind of cut straight to the point, to make things clearer rather than more confusing or bent or twisted and hard to understand. So even in the context of 2 Timothy 1:15, so in contrast from those who engage with Paul says in verse 16 and in verse 14, which is useless religious chatter. Verse 16, he says, stop quarreling about words. And then verse 15, where it says, don't be engaged in useless chatter. That we can get wordy with religion. And we can get in religious arguments that actually have no really, you know what I mean? At the end of the day, how Jesus comes and when he comes, I'm pretty much happy as long as I'm on the team.
That's it. But
there are other issues that you think, I'll talk about it, but we're not going to stay there. We've got to get back to the point.
Right.
We've got to get back to the point because people are always taking you off point.
Yeah.
You know, even in discipling and teaching, they're always, I got a question. Well, what about Aborigines, we're off point about what needs to be talked about.
Yeah.
It's like the spirit of John the Baptist. His job was to cut a straight path for Jesus, to prepare the way of the Lord in Mark 1:3. In other words, to make straight paths for him, to get rid of the potholes and the obstacles that so are often there to confuse people or distract people. You know, we got to get back to the point. And so the questions we got to ask ourselves at times are, is the word and the way of truth clearer after the message that you've given it, or is it more blurred? Sometimes I've heard lessons and I kind of go, I'm more confused than I was, And we got to say, sometimes anytime you have to say, I don't know if you get what I mean, but I'm trying to say, then you haven't done enough work.
Yeah.
Your job is to be able to say it clearly.
Yeah.
And you don't have to say, you know what I mean. You know, they don't need to figure you out.
That's right.
You're supposed to make this text clear and plain. There's no confusion about that.
Yeah.
You got to ask yourself, are people's eyes open to the clarity and the relevance of the Bible? Or do they leave there with a... Because they came there oftentimes with the idea that the Bible is hard to understand and make sense of.
Yeah.
If they leave with that still intact, then you've done a bad job. Because it ought to be clearer after you taught it than it was before. You know that you're opening your eyes that this book can be understood and applied to our lives. And godless chatter and quarreling about words needs to be avoided. Third point. We got to be involved with reasoning and considering. We got to reason with people. We got to consider what they're saying and respond to them. In Acts 17:16, the text we read, it says, while Paul was waiting in Athens for news concerning the church in Thessalonica, because Paul had started the church in Thessalonica, because of the Jews there, he had to leave town after 3 weeks. He was worried about the church, so he sent back Timothy and others to check on that church, while he's waiting for them to come back. In other words, he has to kill some time.
Mm-hmm.
And she's wandering around, thinking, "Well, I got a little break in the ministry." You know what I mean? I'm not going to, you know, I'm just going to take, but Paul's not, he doesn't, you know, there are no
That's right.
holidays.
That's right.
You know what I mean? And all of a sudden he says, man, the text says he's seen all these idols. And Athens at this time is a city of about 10,000 people. It's a city that used to be a lot bigger than 10,000 people. It had a great history where the Athenians used to rule the water. Their navy was the most impressive navy in the Mediterranean world. They, with the help of Sparta and the 300 and others, took on the Persians and defeated them and pushed them back, the mighty Persian Empire. They were the home of philosophers. They had everything going. But that was hundreds of years before this moment. Now, there's a little bit of England in that, by the way. England used to rule Britannica.
Right.
Used to rule the world, and used to be, and it still is a wonderful, massive, major country. But its people, these Athenians are always looking back rather than looking forward. The English are like that. That sounds for the tourist dollar. But we're trying to do something, right?
Yep.
You know, but here's you know, so they have this kind of arrogance about them. And sometimes the British can have this arrogance about them as well. That's just the way it is. And so Paul decides under conviction, because he's distressed, the text says. And so he begins to engage people, the text says, in the marketplace. Marketplace is the agora. If you go to Athens sometimes, and it's going to be cheaper and cheaper to get there. They're not doing so well, you know. But there's the Parthenon, and then down here there's Mars Hill, and then over down below here is called the Agora, which was the marketplace. So Paul goes down there, and the text actually is kind of a fun text, because he goes, it says there in verse 17, and he went to the synagogue, and then in the marketplace, day by day, and reasoned with people who happened to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I love the word happened to be there. Mm-hmm. And later Paul will actually say, God put us wherever we are for a reason.
Yeah. Yeah.
That we might what? Reach out to him, right?
Yeah.
And so whoever happened to be there, does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
He's going to take advantage. He's going to actually practice that very thing. By saying, well, I'm here, and whoever is around me, perhaps is put around me, because God has arranged for them to be around me, like he says, that they might, perhaps, reach out to him, though he's not far from any of us.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like it saturates his whole being, you know what I mean? Whatever I'm doing, wherever I am, whatever, maybe God's arranging some things and some conversations to be had at that moment. And the other text says he begins to reason with the people. And the Greek word for reason, if you transliterate it, it's a Greek word, dialegomai, where we get the word dialogue. So Paul is dialoguing with them. In other words, the basic meaning is to go, is that discussion, dialogue is back and forth.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It's not just lectures.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Sometimes we can be, we talk so much that nobody else talks. You know what I'm saying? And visitors come there and there's no discussion. There's no dialogue. We have monologues.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Monologues, not dialogues. And yet the Apostle Paul is having dialogues in this text. Further on in the text it says that they began to reason with, what is Babel trying to say? They began to debate him, the text says, which is sum, Greek word for sumbalo. It means to express differences of opinion in a forceful way involving alternative opportunities for presenting contrasting viewpoints. Here translated as debate, it's vigorous dialogue. Because see, there are useless arguments, and useless words, but there are also healthy words and arguments and discussions. So we are to avoid useless arguing and quarreling about words, but we are meant to engage in discussions over principles. Mm-hmm. We're not instructed to avoid an argument. We're only instructed to avoid a useless argument. That's a big difference.
That's right.
There's a big difference. Because so many times I think we back away because there's a little resistance. And we get kind of like, well, I don't want to argue. I'm not supposed to argue. No, you're not supposed to argue over useless stuff. But sometimes what you're talking about is, wait a minute, we got to have some a debate. We got to go back and forth. This is a big deal, what you're saying. Let me put out the other point. We need lively discussions that can be invigorating and enlightening.
Yep.
Fourthly, we need to find the connecting points. The marketplace is where all met. In other words, whether you're religious or non-religious, whether you're Jew or Gentile, philosopher or a babbler, you know, whatever it is, you got to go to the marketplace because you got to eat. You got to get food. You got to get clothing. You got to go to the marketplace, and you're all going to interact at that moment. The religious go to the marketplace, and the religious go to the marketplace. They do their business and they get out as quickly as possible, lest they get contaminated by the world. And too many times we get kind of this kind of a ghetto mentality from the European use of the Jews in Poland. You know you go out, but then you run back to your safety, to your fortress. So your whole attitude is defensive rather than offensive. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely.
And so the religious are always doing that. They're disinfecting themselves from contact with the world. In America, there's this, and I'm not. I mean, I shouldn't say all this. I don't know. But you know, some of the homeschool. We have a lot of homeschoolers in America. And part of their reasoning, and I understand some of it, which is some of it makes sense, but what I don't understand is we don't pull our kids out to avoid them interacting with the world. We teach them how to live in the world.
That's right. That's right. Come
this
on,
is
bro.
Our contact point. That's you know it. What I mean? But if your education is pathetic and you can't do anything else, amen, do what you got to do. But you know what I'm saying? We got to.
Yeah.
The marketplace is where we interact. Jesus and Paul went to the marketplace to engage people, to begin dialogue and discussion, and Jesus is always doing that. Two philosophical viewpoints that Paul takes on here are the Epicureans and the Stoics. Who are the Epicureans? Well, the Epicureans were started by a guy named Epicurus. Epicurus. E-P-I-C-U-R-S. And he lived from 342 to 270 B.C. And he taught that pleasure was the goal of life. And the most enjoyable pleasure was a life of tranquility, free from pain or disturbing passions or superstitious fears or anxiety about death. I don't want to hear about any of that. So I'm at peace, you know. Though one might acknowledge the existence of a deity, this deity took no real interest in the lives of men. And just let me just live my life peaceful and calm. Theoretically, they could go out and eat, drink, and be merry, you know. But anybody knows that what you do at 18 is not what you do at 38 for most people in the world.
That's right.
Whether they become Christians or not, they settle down because they think this is not an enjoyable life. It really isn't. You know, it's shallow and meaningless. And so they said the tranquility. You know, we just want to just do our thing. Now, the Stoics was started by a Cypriot, a guy from Cyprus named Zeno. Zeno taught, he actually taught in the temple area next to the painted stoa, which are columns or colonnades. And so because he was always teaching at the painted stoa, S-T-O-A, they called it their philosophy Stoicism, named after the pillars, not the teaching. are the man. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And they taught, he taught, again, something a little bit similar, that one must aim at living harmonious with nature. He's an ancient greedy. He's a tree hugger. He was talking to the pillars. And again, trusting rational ability and encouraging self-sufficiency rather than trusting other things. Now, pretty much the world is pretty much still there. Most people that you run across, they're just trying to live tranquil lives, really. You know what I mean? And in harmony with life, and they want to avoid superstitions that kind of make them worried about things. And you know what I mean? We haven't really advanced much from these basic philosophical positions.
Yeah, right.
People still are, but whatever makes me happy, that's what I really I'm interested in. Mm-hmm. If I have a need, I'll let you know. You know,
right,
but
right.
I'm just trying to live in harmony with everything and reduce my carbon footprint to as small as it can or whatever. And again, these are very similar things that we live by. Let's look at the connecting points here. Paul goes in there. Because, you know, the marketplace is where you try to connect. Your Bible discussions are not a church service.
Right.
And you shouldn't run it like a church service. Because
right.
If they wanted to come to church, they'd come to church. They're coming to your house.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So
yeah.
You don't need to have prayer and two songs and then this lesson and then the announcements in there. And you know what I mean? You guys got to de-religiousize it. You
that's
know what
right.
I mean? You got to get a little bit.
That's right.
Because you know, everybody's. If you want to get the world in there, you got to connect, and they don't connect with all the other stuff.
Mm.
And so Paul does that. He has like four connecting points. One, he's walking around town, and he says, "I've noticed your objects of worship," and he begins with that. You know, touches those connecting points. If Paul would walk around here, he says, What do people worship every day? What might Paul have considered to be our objects of worship as he traveled around from city and to our homes? He noticed that they were religious. He actually accused them of being, I can tell, you are religious people. I mean, you can kind of walk around London and think, well, look at all the cathedrals.
Okay. Yeah.
I see that you are a religious people. You know, and that, there'd be some truth about that.
Yeah.
The word for religious is a combination of Greek words, which means made up of dido, to fear, and demons. So you got a kind of religion is a fear of demons, a fear of the like the Exorcist movies or something, or the, you know, the kind of the spooky kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And he says, I noticed that, you know, It can have the meaning of religion or superstition. It's kind of a mild barb at his audience, because they're all Stoics and Epicureans, and they don't like superstitious stuff. But Paul says, "You look around, guys.
Sure.
You're quite superstitious.
Right.
You're quite superstitious." He says, "I noticed this, one of these was to an unknown god, an agnoston theo." You know, agnoston theo, which is, you know, where they get the word agnostic and theos for God. You know, Paul will pick up on this one idol and use it as a point of reference. Let me explain this to you, he says. He says, interesting, in the text, he says, you know, in verse 23, he says, "I walked around and looked at your objects of worship. I found this one to an unknown God." And so he said, the next sentence is what? "So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship." That's called a barb. That's something to increase dialogue. That's got a little bit of a sting to it. You know what I'm saying? It's got, you know, ignorant. We're Athenians. And you're a babbler or a barbarian. And what do you mean ignorant about? Well, here's his idol. You obviously, it says to an unknown God, you obviously are ignorant of who that God is. You know, he tries to get something that's not trying to stir things, but to actually get think about these things, he says. He says, in verse, the fourth connecting point is he says, you know, they say, you know, who is this babbler? And the word for babbler is the Greek word spermiologos. This is seed words. Okay, it was used up. They would watch birds pick through as they bob their heads up and down, picking the grain out of the other stuff. And they use this as an expression, a figurative extension of the practice of birds picking up seeds, or it was extended to one who acquires bits and pieces of relatively extraneous information and proceeds to pass them on with pretense and show. In other words, it's kind of ignorantly showing off. Mm-hmm. It's the kind of mentality, it's the kind of person who seed picks all different kind of ideas and then throws them out there as if they know what they're talking about. Mm-hmm. And they accuse Paul of doing that. Okay?
Right.
You're just kind of a seed picker. You're that bird, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Now let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that's the pot calling the kettle black. That's throwing rocks from a glass house. Mm-hmm. You go around London and you talk to people and say, tell me what you think about God. And you'll hear 10 ideas, pretty much the same 10 strange ideas that they cherry-picked, you know, from conversations. They've not thought about anything. They've not done like my first part of the sermon. If Jesus is the Son of God, what then? They've never drawn any implications about that as a point in their life. They just have been seed-picking. So part of our idea is to try to get people to actually... No, you have to think through what this is all about. You know, what are some religious ideas that people have kind of seed-picked? One is, the Bible is full of errors and contradictions. Really? Share with me some of those. You know what happens when you ask them a question.
Of course.
They're just repeating in an authoritative way, like they really know what they're talking about, when they really are ignorant. That all religions are the same. It's like spokes. Here's a wagon wheel. Here's God, and all these different paths, and they all go to God. Whether it's Mohammed or Buddha or Confucianism or Hinduism or Christianity or Judaism, it doesn't matter. You're all on a spoke, and you're all aiming towards the hub. Really? So God's out to confuse everybody, right? Thirdly, that God doesn't care for us. That God cares for us, but doesn't care too much about what we do. To me, I equate it to driving in London. The London streets have lines right down the middle of it to tell cars which side of the road they should be on. Mm-hmm. Most people in London use that as kind of a general advice. You know what I mean? It's a suggestion. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That they don't, you know what I mean? They don't really.
That's right.
You know, it's kind of a general, like, yeah, God gives us some general things, but we can go over the line. You know what I mean? You have some flexibility on these kind of things. Big stuff. Not so much with the little stuff. So I won't run a red light, but I'll do this other stuff. And we have to do it to get by with traffic. But you know what I'm saying? Fourthly, that there's no hell, or really there's no accountability for our lives. All other life holds us accountable, but not our spiritual life. We can do whatever we want. Fifthly, that just believing is enough to be a Christian. Really? Sixthly, one can love God and not be close to others. I mean, how many people have left the church and said, I don't have a problem with God, I just have a problem with the church. And you run across them 10 years later, and they don't even believe in God.
That's right.
You know, the majority don't even believe in God. These are connecting points.
Yeah.
Now, this whole lesson is one point. As we prepare our lessons, we got to do it as workmen approved by God.
Right.
Not ashamed of our work.
Right.
We got to get the religion out of it.
Yeah, right.
And then find the connecting points to our cultures. And then drive home those points. Have some barbs in there. Mm-hmm. In love and with smiles.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
But you gotta have a little salt in there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The world is one big raw wound.
Yeah.
And we're bringing the salt into that wound. Thank you very much. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
On the I got in the good news, I got a good idea of the studies.